Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. You know, there's two things that we all need. First of all, we all need to know where we're going. And then the next thing is we need to know how to get there. And so the message tonight is on direction and destination. We'll be looking at Psalm 73, specifically verses 22 through 26. We'll be looking at other parts of the Psalm to see where the psalmist was at this time. But direction and destination. And in our text tonight, it says in verse 22, he says, "So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I'd like you to pray for me this week, because in our Bible classes in our school, I'm asking two important questions. And it's the most important questions that we deal with. The first one is, what shall I do with my life? And the second one is, where will I go after life is past? You know, this life is just preparation for the afterlife, for eternity. And we need to be on the right path. But in order to know that, you need to have the right destination, so you can take the right direction. And so, we had an assignment, and they were supposed to write a letter, and one of those things in the letter was, do you know that you're a Christian, and explain why? Because they were writing a fictional letter to a fictional college student. And 19 out of 21 did not give a clear answer. And so this week we are talking about the Christian worldview, and talk about salvation. And we got in a discussion on Friday afternoon about all the peripheries of Christianity. But I kept on coming back to the thing. Let me ask you a question. Have you come to a point in your spiritual life, you know for certain, if you die today, you go to heaven, that's something you say you're still working on? You hear me use that question a lot. Mm-hmm. And people say, well, I don't know. How can you know? And I'm going, huh? That means that at the most you're religious. And then suppose you were to stand before God today and he were to ask you, why would I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And the answers I got were astounding. Mm-hmm. Folks, there's only one true way. The psalmist is in a bad way here. He says here in this text, he says, so foolish was I. So in order to do this, you have to go up and have to read the first part of the psalm to understand what he was talking about. But basically, have you ever gotten to the point where things around you kind of push them on you, and you don't, what am I going to do with my life? And, you know, where am I going now? And what's going to happen later? See, the psalmist found answers. He found the answers in God. Folks, we find all of our answers in Jesus Christ. Amen. He finds out that, as we see in this text, that his Lord will guide him through life. And we see, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. I'm continually with thee, holding me by thy right hand. Whom do I have in heaven except you? Who do I have down here on earth except you? And so, you know, there's one thing that we can always hang on to, no matter what's going on around us, and that's Jesus. And that's God. So, he realized that afterward he's going to be received up to glory. And that's a hope. That's a hope. On Friday, I got a phone call. And it was a person says, I just have this dry spell, and I just don't understand. And as I listened to him, and we were talking on the phone, I said, you have no hope. Well, how can you have hope? My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so we went and we talked to about a relationship with Christ and everything else. He never gave me his name, but he hung up. But he didn't want to hear what he was hearing. He wants to hear some other way of getting it. Right. He wants to make some easy way of getting it. Get some way that doesn't involve him repenting and then coming to God. So, the psalmist has found the answers. And so tonight, this message will answer this question. How can we have the same assurance that the psalmist has? So that's the question I want to have ring in your mind tonight. And so there's 3 points to this. And the first one is that we must face our faults. He says here in verse 22, he says, "So foolish was I." Okay? And what? Ignorant. "I was as a beast before thee." See, the psalmist had foolishly focused on other people's faults, what was going on in everybody else's life instead of his own. And he had envied the prosperity of the wicked. You know, doesn't it frustrate you? As a Christian, you're trying to do the right thing, and all you do is you keep on finding trouble after trouble, and this thing breaks, or that thing goes wrong, or these people get mad at you, or they say something against you and everything else. And you look on the other side, and you see people who don't know God, and they just, everything just keeps on going. This is what the psalmist was talking about in the first part of this psalm. In verses 3 and 5 of this psalm, he says this. He says, "For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the what? The prosperity of the wicked." Folks, when Peter looked around him, he sank. When he kept his eyes on God, he walked on water. And so the issue is that we can't look around us. We can't compare ourselves to other people. And then he goes on and says, "For there's no bands in their death. They seem to get away with what? Murder." Have you heard that before? People seem to get away with everything. They get away with lying and cheating and stealing. And boy, you tried to do that. Ah! You can't do that. Okay? You shouldn't do that anyway. But their strength is what? For no matter what they go through, they seem to have it okay. And here we are struggling. Now think of Paul. You know, Paul wound up in prison a lot. Paul wound up shipwrecked. Paul wound up being beaten. Paul wound up being stoned for doing the right thing. Paul was the focus of riots. Everybody else is just going on like that. Here's Paul struggling, fighting for the cause of Christ. Folks, it is a fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. So the psalmist is having a pity party. He's saying, why do the bad people win? The good people are supposed to win. And he comes to this conclusion that he's envious of them and the prosperity of the wicked, and he's focusing on that. And it's taking his eyes off of God.
That's right.
He grieves over their pain, over his pain, and their so-called blessings. Okay? In verses 11 through 14, he says, "And they say, how doth God know? He's not here. He doesn't see what I do it." And there is, and is there knowledge in the Most High? There's a question there. And the implied answer is no. We don't need Him. We don't need God. We got everything for ourselves. "Behold, these are the ungodly." And he goes on and says, Hey, God, why? He says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches, and I'm here poor. I want some of that. Barely. And so what's his solution? What's his cry? He says, this is worthless. Have you ever felt like that? Felt like quitting? Okay. And so in verse 13, he says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. All these things about keeping my heart right with God, doing righteous and everything else, is not working out for me. And wash my hands and for all the day long have I been what? Plagued. And chastened every morning. So he comes and he's looking at all these things and he's going to come to this realization here in verse 22 about how foolish I am and ignorant. But we need to understand where he is. And folks, some of us may be there tonight. Some of us may be frustrated about that. And so finally, faces up to his own sins. It says he went to the sanctuary and looked for God. You know, this morning we talked about when we thirst in the middle of the night, we might go down to Walmart and get that. But when we're thirsty for answers to life's questions, what do? Do we take a sleeping pill and just make it go away and say it'll be better in the morning and not even attack the problem? Or do we go to the throne of grace and find help, find grace to help in time of need? Verses 16 through 21, he goes to the sanctuary, looks for God, he says this. He says, when I thought to know this. So he's having this struggle in his faith. He's having this struggle in his circumstances. And he says, why am I trying to do the right thing and I'm not getting ahead? So he says, when I thought to know this, it was what? Too painful for me. You have two choices in this situation. You can either grovel in your despair and keep on getting depressed and defeated and everything else, or you can do what the psalmist did. He says, it's too painful for me. I can't figure this out. It makes no sense until I went unto the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. And now he's starting to figure out that there's something bigger than what's going on around you.
Right.
And folks, whatever's going on in that world, there's something bigger than that, as God. He went to the sanctuary, verse 18. That surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casteth them down into destruction. How are they brought unto desolation? Now here's the point. It's not happening right now. It's going to happen in the future. And folks, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. So he's having this crisis of faith and he comes to this realization. And he says, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. He realizes that God understands. And God's going to act on his timing. And God's going to win. It says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. He comes and he says, okay, this is my problem. Okay? I shouldn't be looking at other people. I should be looking at who? God. I shouldn't be groveling around in my house. I should go to the house of God. I need to be looking at Him. So he faces up to his own sins. So In looking to God, we see, the psalmist sees his need for Him. And in looking to God, we see our need for Him also. In Psalm 5, verse 3, it says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." That's a statement that we make, a commitment that we're going to do something for God. So the psalmist says, "In the morning I'm going to pray, cry out to you, God. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Verses 7 and 8, he says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." That's a direction for us. But we have to be looking in the right spot. Don't be looking out there for the answer to your life. Look up.
Amen.
Look up. So he faces up to his own sins, and looking to God, he sees his need for Him. We see our need to Him. And we're all sinners in need of salvation. You know, we are justified by Christ, but then we work out our salvation here with fear and trembling. And the issue is that every day that we live for God is a day to test our faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says this, "Now we know that whatsoever things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So here's three things I want you to consider. Prosperity means nothing when you're perishing. This morning in youth class, we said, "What does it profit a man if he what? Gains the whole world and loses his what? Soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, facing, the second point is facing our sins produces repentance and faith. You know, it's supposed to bring godly sorrow, and that godly sorrow should drive us to God. And then the third thing, faith and grace will always prevail. This is the victory that overcometh the world. 1 John 5, even our what? Faith. So we must face our faults. And that's the point is, if you don't know where you are, you don't know where you're going. And you don't know the direction you need to take to get there. So tonight we need to understand where we are. Where are you tonight? Are you like the psalmist? Okay. And then the second thing is, in verses 22 and 23, we must be grateful for God's guidance. He says here, in this, he says, "Okay, I was before. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold of me with thy right hand." See, we need to understand that the presence of God is greater than the pleasures of the world. The prospect of God is greater than whatever pleasure you can find down here. He is continually with us. Psalm 46, verse 1 says this, "God is present tense, our refuge and strength, a very what? Present tense, present help in trouble." He's here right now. Amen. Right here. All we have to do is open our eyes and our ears to Him. And so the psalmist says, he says, I am continually with thee. So the presence of God is greater than the pleasures of the world because He's continually with us. He gives confidence to us. He says, here it says, "Thou hast hold of me by my right hand." He knows, he feels God is there. Folks, you feel God's in your life?
Amen.
If you feel God's in your life, you have confidence. You have confidence. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, it says, in the fear of the Lord is strong what? Confidence. And His children shall have a place of refuge. The presence of God is greater than the pleasures of the world because He's continually with us. He gives confidence to us. And then our choice needs to be in His presence. We need to choose not to look at the world, but we need to choose to look to Him, unto you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, a great example is Moses. Moses, there's one verse in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses. And he says this, Hebrews 11, 25. He says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had dual citizenship. He was raised in the Egyptian time. He saw all the good that comes to the Egyptian royal family. And he saw the other side too. And he saw all the bad that was happening to his heritage, the Jews, the Hebrews. He knew he was. They knew he was. And when the choice came down, he chose to follow God. And when you choose to follow God, you can lead others to follow God too. And if you choose to follow God, you'll be able to do great things. You know, there's nothing preventing us from being like Moses, except a lack of faith. Really, that's what it's all about. So the presence of God is greater than the pleasures of the world. That's where we know that He's continually with us. He gives confidence to us, and then our choice needs to be in His presence. We can live constantly. Second point, we can live constantly in the knowledge of God's presence. You know, God doesn't give you a task unless He gives you the ability also to do it. And the direction. You know, how many of us, those in the military, we were just told to just do it. Do what? What? What do you want? How? You didn't get any tools to do this. Ever been there? You got all it? Yeah. What? Yeah. God doesn't do that. God gave the Great Commission to the disciples before He ascended into heaven. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. First of all, I've got to remember what He said. So if you get an instruction from God, you better follow it. He says, and lo, what? I am with you always. Okay? It's not a promise. It's, I will be with you. I am with you now. And, oh, by the way, no matter where you are, even into the ends of the world. And everybody should say, amen. Amen. So, we can live constantly in the knowledge of God's presence if we choose to do so. Hebrews 13, verse 5, not 15. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says this, let your conversation be without covetousness. What was the psalmist's problem at first? He was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. He was saddened by the fact that he's afflicted and they're getting off scot-free with all this stuff. And he started dwelling on it, thinking about it, and depressed. And then he came to his senses and went to God. And then he figured out that it's not God's fault, it's His. Just like David said, night, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And so, we need to understand, let our conversation be without covetousness. Because that's looking at other things. And be what? Content with such things as ye have. And then, it's almost like the if. Okay? For, that's another conjunction, by the way. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, sometimes when you get ungrateful, you become bitter. And you become unthankful. And you start getting the woe is me syndrome. And then you start choosing sides and you start listening to yourself instead of listening to God. And it causes all sorts of trouble. God's guidance is given to those who trust Him. He says in verse 24, it says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. See, the guidance of God determines the direction of our life. If there's no guidance, there's no direction.
There it is.
If there is guidance, you can follow Him. What did Christ say? If any man want to follow Him, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So we got to follow Him. The guidance of God determines the direction of our life. In Psalm 31, verse 3, it says, for thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me. It's for you, God, and what? Guide me. Though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, we need to keep thinking that way. And if you're not thinking that way, you need to change the way you think tonight. You need to get grateful. Thirdly, we must grasp the guarantee of glory. Verses 24 and 25, it says, and afterward receive me to glory. He says, verse 24, it says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. He had the assurance that heaven was ahead. Now, if you're trying to get someplace, you would not consciously decide to go down a road that says dead end. Uh-oh. I've tried that. It doesn't work in San Antonio. Keep on investigating how far Marbach goes. Because I go down here to Grossenbach, I see Marbach Road. And so I said, maybe I can get home that way. No, dead end. So the issue is, but you know, a lot of us, we knowingly go down a dead-end path trying to follow God. It says dead-end, or do not enter, and we keep on going there. You'll never find God that way. The assurance of heaven is ahead, and it's not a dead-end. And it's not a dead end. Afterward, receive me to glory. It gives the ability to look beyond the problems. Okay? Now we receive it. Whom have I in heaven but thee? That's someone to look forward to. He's going to come back and receive us unto himself. Okay? And he says, on earth there's none that I desire but thee. And then he goes on and makes this statement. He says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Paul writes it this way in Romans 8:18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Folks, let's stop going down that edge. Let's start looking straight ahead and stop looking off to the side and seeing what the other people are doing. The grass is not greener on the other side. There's pasture ahead. And we need to stay on that road. So tonight, two questions. You know, if we can experience God's direction every day, we can be sure of heaven since Jesus is the way, but there's that one word, if. If. What are you doing tonight for God? Where are you going? We know the promises if we do them. One thing to know, it's a whole different thing to do. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we just ask that you be with this time of invitation. Father, some of us are struggling tonight. Father, help us, Lord, just give this at the foot of the cross. And Father, help us, Lord, just to do what you want us to do. Lord, we pray that you just have your full reign here at this time. Lord, if someone does not know heaven for sure as their destination, Lord, I pray that tonight they would realize that, they would admit it, and come and we will show them from your word how they can be saved. How they can be saved. We give you this time, we ask these things in Jesus' name.